Why don't you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Our memory verse is on the board from Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, as we've discussed Jesus as our King for the month of October. If you don't mind saying this with me, the Lord has said to me, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." A couple of quick things. One, don't forget, almost next month. Can we call it next month yet? Next month, almost. Jason Cicero will be here, December 4th and 5th. And so be sure to mark that down. I'm looking forward to meeting him. I've not met him, but Russ speaks highly of him, which votes well for me. So I'm looking forward to meeting him and hearing him and having him here with us. So mark that down, December 4th and 5th. One other thing, I forgot to tell John Tom about this, but we're going to start trying to meet again to work on some new songs next Sunday afternoon, 5 p.m. What an opportunity that is. It's not just for those who are more musically talented or those who can read music or something like that. It's about trying to find new ways to express our love and our devotion to God. It's an opportunity to worship. And so I would avail you to take advantage of that opportunity, 5 o'clock next Sunday. Songs have a powerful way of affecting us. One aspect of why that is because of sound. All songs are powerful, rich, theological statements put to music intended to invoke some emotional response from us. In fact, I think that that's one of the most powerful reasons we sing, is because we can express not only teaching to one another, but songs have an impact because of the sound attached to them. Sound has always been a powerful thing. September 7th, 1940, German airplanes began their blitzkrieg war on London, the city of London. And they began to bomb the city. And that continued for 57 consecutive nights, and then for another 8 months or so during World War II. In a response to that attack, London began to utilize air raid sirens. If you've ever heard air raid sirens, it's haunting. Now, one reason why is the volume. Sure, it gets your attention. It was intended to get your attention. In fact, folks, it was intended to be loud enough that everyone in the city of London could be fair warned that enemy planes were coming in. Which brings me to the second reason. That sound is so haunting. It's the sound of a coming destruction. It is a warning. During those bombings, between 40 and 43,000 people died. So that sound would naturally stick with you for a long time in the future. I know last week we had some tornadic excitement here. I'm an Okie boy. Tornadoes don't really bother me. Every podunk town in Oklahoma has got a tornado siren. And so all during the spring, you hear them all the time. But they still get your attention. That sound means go find your Frady hole. That's a cellar, by the way, a Frady hole. Or go find your hole in the ground. That's what that means. Danger is coming. You have been warned. A destruction is here. That's what those sirens mean. I'll be honest, though, the siren didn't have that much of an effect on me. Of course, I didn't hear a siren. My phone went off. I pulled it out, thought, okay, and I went back to working. But that's what that sound is intended to bring out of you, a response of some kind. Sounds have always shaped human societies and human existence. In fact, sound is one of those things that can trigger PTSD for those who've seen war. Sound is powerful. You know, there are some significant sounds in the Bible. Horrible sounds, even, we could describe them. They were days in which a great, horrific sound was heard, followed by a great destructive force. I want us to examine three such occasions this morning. That's why I have you opened up to Genesis chapter 7. In the story of Noah, the sounds in which Noah heard. If you're familiar with the history that leads up to Genesis chapter 7, the world is given over to ungodliness and wickedness and immorality. In fact, God even describes it as the hearts of man was placed on violence nonstop. And so in a response to that, God decides to flood the world. He's going to destroy the world with the flood. And then he's going to rebuild it with Noah and Noah's family. And so he instructs Noah, Noah, build the ark. And so Noah built the ark, built an ark of gopher wood to the saving of his household. Then the ark was loaded. And so God began to bring about his plans. I want us to look, this is Genesis chapter 7, and I want us to begin reading in verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, that the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with him entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after its kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, all flesh went in, and God commanded him. And the Lord, notice this, the Lord shut him in. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the circumstances or events that led up to this, other than what the divine message reveals. But what we can put together is that Noah, for one, was a preacher, as Peter calls him, of righteousness, 2 Peter 2, verse 5. He was a preacher, a proclaimer of great truth. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, God says through the Hebrew writer that Moses, maybe a long morning, that Noah was divinely warned of God and moved. He was prompted by that information to the building of the ark and the saving of his household. What we know is Noah was warned by God. And so Noah, in turn, went to warn others. So Noah preached and proclaimed, there is coming a destruction. Be prepared. Have you ever stopped and appreciated that had more people heeded the message of Noah, more people would have been on the ark? Noah was the most successful, unsuccessful preacher you've ever seen in your life. I said it the way I said it on purpose. He preached the message. That means successful. But not a single person responded but his household. If you can't save anybody else, you save you and yours. So Noah preached, and not a single person responded but those of his own house. You ever stopped and thought about some of the implications of this story? How the events must have unfolded. So there's crazy Noah proclaiming some kind of universal flood. Boy, he's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Let's just ignore him. Now, what do you think those same people did when the events started unfolding as Noah said they would? Now, I don't know if all of this was more instantaneous. I don't know if the whole world was consumed almost instantly. The text doesn't seem to imply that, though, folks. Did you catch that? The fountains of the great deep were opened up, and the world was flooded. You ever been in a bad storm? Of course you have. This is hurricane season. Or maybe it's not hurricane season. I'm still new. This is hurricane area. You ever been in a bad storm? Have you ever stood in a building with a metal roof during a bad storm? Heard those sounds before? Folks, that's not what we're looking at here. This is not the rain that came in with Hurricane Harvey where, 60 inches in 3 days or 4 days? That's not what we're looking at here. This is the storm to end all storms. This is the storm that's going to reshape the entire planet, that's going to destroy all mankind and all other living creatures as well. Even the storms you and I experience get our attention. I've stood in old metal barns when it was so loud. The rain, just the rain, not lightning, not thunder, just rain was so loud I couldn't speak and be heard to my grandpa standing here from the pulpit. And by the way, I'm pretty loud. But it was so loud I could not speak at more than an arm's reach and be heard. That same particular storm I'm talking about, we found out the corner of the barn was not so secured as it went to flapping in the wind. Storms have a way of getting your attention, do they not? And so here's this storm. The sounds nobody else could have possibly imagined. Noah hears all of it. And as I said earlier, what do you think these people did when it started happening as Noah said it would? Where do you think they went? What kind of sounds do you think Noah heard within the ark? It was more than just animals, folks. Let me in. Let me in. You think Noah remembered the promises of God? Noah surrounded by his family. Noah surrounded by animals. While the world outside falls completely apart. Now there's something in that last verse I want you to see. I read it, pointed it out a moment ago, but I want you to see it again. Verse 16, all of this happens. And the Lord, notice this, very end of the verse, Lord shut him in. Can you imagine how haunting that sound must have been? It doesn't say Noah got everybody loaded in. All right, moving on in, cattle, moving on in. Hot shot and everything that goes by. And he just slips back, shuts the gate behind them all. No. Text is clear. God shut the door behind them. Do you not think that had a haunting impact on Noah as well? Folks, this wasn't man's doing. This is a reminder that God's the one doing this. All of these events are coming about because God, and God has made this decision. It's final. And so any that might show up, well, it's a little late now. God's the one who shut the door. It was done. It was over. And all remained was Noah and his family. Noah had warned those people, though. They just didn't listen. Imagine the sounds Noah heard. The second sound I want you to consider is in the Exodus account. Exodus chapter 11. I want you to consider the sounds heard in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 11, we're fairly familiar with this historical account. In Exodus chapter 11, and we'll begin in just a moment in verse 4, as we remember the significance of this story, God is going to pull His people out of Egyptian bondage, and so He's going to make sure and send them out to bring them to the land in which He's promised to their forefathers. But the problem was they were enslaved to the Egyptians, and Egypt was not about to let their slavery go. They were not going to let those free workers leave them. And so Pharaoh, he boldened himself up against God, and therefore God brought about the plagues. And so one plague after another would not change Pharaoh's mind, culminating in the tenth and final plague. God tells Moses about this plague in chapter 11. Let's look at this, chapter 11, verse 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast. that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So Moses warns Pharaoh of what is to come. Did you catch some of the sounds he's telling them is about to be heard? There's going to be a cry, verse 6. A cry throughout all the land, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. Of course, chapter 12, God institutes the Passover feast. And so God gives Israel the different restrictions within that feast and what they should do so that they are honoring and obedient to God, and so that the angel of the Lord passes over their house. And so as Israel does all of that, down in chapter 12, verse 12, God tells them that I'm doing this, verse 12, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So a little bit of a statement about why all this is happening. I'm wanting my people let go. That's sure. Yeah, that's it. But I'm also establishing myself as the only true and living God. I may say more on that later. So I'm going to pocket the rest of that. You have to hang on to the cliffhanger. Sorry. I got to keep things interesting once in a while. So I'll pocket that one and do it later. All of this, though, is to express the true and absolute sovereignty of God, of Jehovah, of Yahweh, which is His covenantal name. And so He expresses all of these things. You're getting judged because of this. Your rejection of your Maker is a big deal. Jump down to chapter 12, verse 29. And so, it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. You thought about the scope of that judgment? As a nation who had opposed God, as a nation who had spoken against God, those same lips they used to blaspheme the name of God are the lips they're using to cry over their babies. Now, I don't want you to just gloss over some of the different aspects that Moses, who wrote Exodus, that Moses makes sure and includes in there. Notice that at the very end of verse 30. There was not a house. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Now I want you to imagine the sounds the Israelites heard while in Exodus, while in Egypt. Can you imagine this cry? No, I'm not going to do it. I don't think I can. I don't think I could even remotely compare. Not a house, folks. Now imagine standing in your neighborhood and stepping out on the back porch and imagine every single house who has not submitted to God is screaming over their baby, or babies in some cases, as it was not uncommon for multiple families to stay in one house. The scope of this judgment, folks, and the gut-wrenching cry that no doubt followed it, as God even says, there's not a single house that went untouched. This is a cry that you will never hear again. It's never been heard on the earth before and will never be heard after it. Can you imagine that? Folks, when God deals out judgment against those who oppose Him, it is a horrific thing. Now, I know, to be honest, this story and probably the conquest of Canaan where God told Israel to go in and kill everything that lives. I know those two stories especially are some of the most challenging to some people's faith. Now, this lesson is not intended to diminish the severity of God's judgment, but I will offer this. If you believe in God, if you believe in the resurrection, which seems to me they go together, because God said there would be a resurrection, then what God did in both the Exodus account and the conquest of Canaan was took children before they were guilty of the sins of their fathers. So if you believe in resurrection, this is a moment of God's absolute mercy, folks. Now, I know that's hard to see in our temporal line of thinking. I know it is. I get it. That's why it's sometimes hard to watch a baby die. But when we believe in the resurrection, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, it's hard now, but it is a cause to rejoice. Same as these two stories. I will offer that consultation. Now, I want you to appreciate the sounds that Noah heard from in the ark, from before the ark. I want you to think about the sounds heard throughout the land of Egypt as God deals out judgment upon all of the wickedness of the world. Now, has the thought of these sounds been a little unsettling? Good. Because they're supposed to be. These sounds that serve as warnings for us, these sounds of horrific consequence before a just and righteous God, folks, it should cause us to reflect upon who we are before Him. And while both of those particular sounds have already came and gone, there are still sounds of the future. In fact, we sing songs to tie in with what I said at the beginning. We sing songs that express these ideas. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. When the trumpet shall sound, all of those reflect the same time, folks. In fact, Jesus spoke of significant times and significant sounds in the future. If you looked at Matthew chapter 13, where he talks about two different spots there in that section, he brings it up again in chapter 25 when he says that basically the angels will gather all things out that offend and will cast the unprofitable, will cast the wicked into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You want to talk about some sounds? Weeping and grinding of teeth, folks. And if that is not bad enough, it's dark. That's the place in which Jesus cast the unprofitable servant when he brings all this back up in chapter 25 in the judgment scene that Russ talked about a few weeks ago. Folks, these sounds serve as our warning. And so the sounds Noah heard, the sounds in Egypt, but then I want us to consider the sound on Judgment Day. I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We looked at this passage a few weeks ago in more detail, so we're not going to belabor the point this morning. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want us to begin in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. Notice this though. With a shout. And the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see all the sounds he's talking about? The day that we sing about, the day that is coming where God's voice himself will speak, the trumpet will sound, the angel's most powerful voice will be expressed. And the fabric of reality as we know it will be rolled up. When that day comes, folks, how will that sound affect you? Now, we know from other biblical accounts that after we hear this particular sound, we'll go before God in judgment. We recognize that from multiple passages. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to what He has done, whether good or bad." We know that's what's coming. We'll hear these sounds and we'll be summoned before the throne of God to answer for how we've lived. You know, that passage, that 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, you know the passage that follows it? "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So often we know 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Don't forget the verse that follows it. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Knowing that that day is inevitably coming, the day in which we will stand before Him. All of these other days are precursors to it. All of these other days are warnings of its coming. It should always remind us to reflect upon our standing before an eternal and just God. Are you ready? "The Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God." Are you ready? You see, folks, this is an aspect of judgment. This is an aspect of judgment language. It serves as a warning for us. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That day, it is a terror to most of the world because it is the realization they've waited too long. And there's nothing they can do about it now. Does the knowledge of the inevitability of that day have any effect on you now? Fundamentally, folks, at its most basic level of Christianity, that's the motivation. That's the reason most of us obey the gospel, because we were afraid of standing before Him that day and being unprepared. Is that prompting, is that motivation still there at all? A concern I've had for far too long, and I'm fairly young, I'll still claim it, I'm young. Too many look at baptism like it's a ticket punched. You want to talk about once saved, always saved? There's people in the church that believe that garbage. Because they got baptized. They're baptized for the remission of sins. Folks, just because you got baptized today doesn't mean you're going to heaven tomorrow. Now, if you're not living right, if you're living right, we can have a whole different discussion. If you're living faithfully before the King, it's a whole different topic. When the trumpet sounds, signaling the end, are you ready for that day? I want you to appreciate. Now, I know this has been the most encouraging sermon I've preached yet. I want you to see this, because this may be the whole crux of the whole sermon. In every scene of the wrath and judgment of God, listen very carefully, in every scene, there is salvation. As the world falls apart, as the world is flooded and absolutely 100% destroyed, Noah and his family were safe in the arms of a loving and merciful God. As Israel hunkered down in their houses and heard the horrific screams of Egypt mourning their dead babies, Israel was hunkered down holding their babies. Even on the day of judgment, it's depicted this way, folks. For some, it is terror. But even in 1 Thessalonians 4, we just looked at, it's the whole reason he brings up the judgment. Because it is a comfort to those who believe the Lord came back from the grave. It is a motivation to live faithfully before Him. It is the prompting to live as we should, knowing that that inevitable day is coming. Are you ready? We sang this song on Wednesday night by Galen's prompting for Wednesday night song service, this past Wednesday night. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Remember how the song starts? There's a great day coming. A great day coming. But its greatness shall only be to those that love the Lord. You know the third verse of that song? There's a sad day coming. A sad day coming. How we live right now determines how that day will be for us. Are you ready? If you're not, I beg of you, do something about it. Have the hope that we share here. Have the new purpose, the new passion, and the new life in Christ. If we can assist you in some way this morning, be prepared for the judgment day. We would beg of you to make it right this morning. We'd invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.